Whoever has ears,
let them hear.
Boy, you guys are getting good at that. Well, I don't know about you, but at times it feels as if this country is more divided than ever. Perhaps it is because of 24-hour news coverage and social media that we're just really more aware of our divisions because we see it all the time. Remember when you used to get the news maybe once a day and a newspaper? But now it's around us all the time. If anybody has social media, their phone is dinging and people are constantly posting their opinions. But the truth is, division is a part of human nature. In biblical times, the once mighty Jewish nation split into two kingdoms. And actually, it wasn't even the Jewish nation, it was the nation of Israel, who split into the southern kingdom, which became the Jewish people, and the northern tribe, which ended up disappearing. About 1,000 years ago, the church of the great Roman Empire had a great schism, and they split into what is known today as the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western or Roman Catholic Church. And from there, you fast forward about 700 years, the British Empire had control of most of the colonies in the Americas and parts of Canada. Yet there were many who had come to the New World for freedom, and soon they were starkly divided, especially about taxation without representation, and a revolution was born. And less than 100 years later, the new nation would be again divided and find itself in a civil war. And over the next 150 years, Americans would see themselves divided over many issues, including women's suffrage, civil rights, the Vietnam War, and abortion. And moving into our current period, we have many divisions over race, gun control, red versus blue, environmental issues, and COVID issues. And no matter the issue, no matter who you talk to, it seems that each person has an opinion. And each person feels that they have the right opinion, don't they? And with that thought in mind, let us look at our first verse. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I'm not saying that this verse was written for everyone here, but today is one of those days that we need to pull out the mirror and really look at this verse. Jesus had a target audience. He said this parable was for those who trusted in themselves. This is for those who believe that they are wise. This parable was for those who believe that they have it all figured out. This parable was for those who know how life really works. Basically, he was writing this to anyone who's got strong opinions. And he goes on to say, this parable was for anyone who believes that they are righteous. Meaning this is for any person who believes that their ideas are the right ideas and other people have the wrong ideas. Like the people who believe in science until science contradicts them. And then they decide what is good science and what is bad science, right? And finally, we see this parable was given to anyone who despised others. And let's be honest, often when we take sides, it's just not a mild dislike. There are people that we despise and we despise their opinions. Consider the recent tragedy in Columbus when a 16-year-old young lady was shot by a cop. Immediately, there was a huge divide between opposing sides, wasn't there? There were those who saw another young black person killed again at the hands of cops. And they despise any person who see the incident as anything but murder. Then there are those who defended the police officer who was forced to make a split-second decision in order to save the life of the other people. And they despise anyone who sees the incident as anything but a justified action. Two opposing sides, and they despise the way the other people think. Consider a few months ago the recent shooting in Georgia. There were those who immediately saw this as an act of racial hatred. There are those who saw this as another example of a serious gun problem and a call for even stricter laws. There are those who saw this as an example of a mental health crisis. There are those who saw this as an act of one individual that does not represent the rest of the responsible gun owners. And no matter what camp you fall under, it's easy to stand back and despise the way the other people think. And I could go on with examples that divide us, including masks, vaccines, spending packages, voting laws, immigration, and eventually I'll get to something that ruffles your feathers. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that were righteous and despised others. Whoever has ears. And then the story continues, verse 10. The two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, in the standards of Jewish society, the Pharisee was the guy who lived in the good neighborhood. You know, the ones that's got the big billboards that say, starting at... It's okay. The Pharisee was the guy who had his religious life in order. He was the guy that would have been the Sunday school teacher. He would have been the guy in the choir. He would have been the guy out mowing the grass and the guy volunteering for everything. The Pharisee would have been the guy who was educated at the good schools, you know, like an Ivy League kind of school. He would have been a member of the right fraternity. The Pharisee was the guy who just seemed to have everything together. He was the guy you pointed your kids to and say, that's what you want to be in life. The tax collector was a person who, because of his profession, was automatically assumed to be a cheat. He was assumed to be greedy. He was assumed to be the person who took advantage of other people. The tax collector was a person who was despised for his association with the Roman occupiers. The tax collector was not the guy who got invited to social banquets or big parties. And like I said before, you would say, son, grow up to be like that person. You don't want to be that person. The Pharisee showed up to worship God. And the Pharisee was feeling pretty good about himself. I do it all right. God, thank you for giving me all this good stuff, and that I'm not the other person. And I think many of us fall into this trap in our Christian walk. We think we are good enough because when we compare ourselves to others, we don't think we look so bad. And over my years as a pastor, I have heard many disparaging comments. Things like, you know, I come almost every week, unlike those who only come for Christmas and Easter. You know, I send in my offering even when I'm on vacation. I don't think that family ever gives a dime. You know, I'm one of those you can count on, right? I help clean the church before and after the events. Not like some people who just show up for the program and leave without lifting a finger. And when we get into the game of comparisons, we think we are elevating ourselves. But in reality, we could be setting ourselves up for failure. First, let us remember what Jesus said about judging. Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look that a whole plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." See, Jesus reminds us that if we go around judging people, that if not here on this earth, in the end days, the same measure will be returned to us. And that each of us have our own mess to clean up. In Matthew 12, Jesus again talks about real judgment. He says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." See, Jesus says it is by your words that you will be judged. You're not going to be judged by your neighbor's words, their actions, their life, their way. You are going to be judged on you. We have to remember it is fruitless to compare ourselves to others, because other people are not the standard by which we are called to live. We are called to live by completely different standards. Scriptures say, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" See, Jesus is the one who calls us, and he is the one who is holy. Jesus is the measuring stick, not our neighbors. You see, this is the one time in the Bible that it really is all about you. Because everywhere else, we're told to put others first, to look to others. But in this case, when it comes to judging, when it comes to measuring, the focus is on us and no one else. We need to put ourselves at the top of the judgment list. We need to look at what we have done or not done, instead of measuring about what others have done or not done. Judgment is all about you. You have to take a genuine and honest look at where you stand with God. For it is Jesus, the Holy One, who is our measuring stick. God wants people who are humble. God wants people who are genuine. People who can take an honest look at themselves and see that they need God. And back to our parable in Luke 18. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, sinner. I can only imagine that he had tears in his eyes, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, one man went to brag about himself to God. The other man went to pray to God. He went to have a real conversation with God. And he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that, my friends, is the beauty of salvation. There is no way we can earn it. The Pharisee was good. He was a much better Christian than I am. But there is no way we could ever be good enough. Yes, we are called to live holy. We are called to be Christ-like. And that should be our goal every day. But you see, God doesn't want more arrogant Pharisees. He doesn't want religious people who add up all they have done and hope that they have outdone the other person. You ever heard that joke that if two people are going through the woods, you don't have to outrun the bear, you just have to outrun the person next to you? Well, guess what? In the Christian walk, it's not about being ahead of that other person. Judgment will come get you no matter who you are. God wants humble and genuine people. We don't have a license to sin. Our goal is to be sin free. But when we do mess up, because we will mess up, if we are genuine in our repentance, if we genuinely confess our sins, John tells us that God is faithful and just and that we will be forgiven. You don't have to be a so-called super Christian to start serving Christ. Because first of all, there is no such thing as a super Christian. There are only forgiven people. Jesus calls us just as we are. Paul says, all have sinned. All have fallen short. And we are all worthy of judgment and death. Yet we all have the opportunity for salvation. We all have the opportunity for grace and mercy and love. Each of us will be judged by our hearts, by our actions, by our words, and by our love. And God not only judges us as individuals, but God judges us as a people, as His church. Our Old Testament lesson was from 2 Chronicles 7. And God told His people, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. See, when we come before God, we all have a choice. We have the choice to be the one who trusts in themselves, a choice to be the one who thinks that they are righteous, and the one who can hand out judgment to other people. Or we can be the people who bow down in full humility. We can be the ones who beat our chest and proclaim, God, be merciful to us, for we are sinners. And when we as individuals start coming together as a church, and we together start coming to God in humble sincerity, that is when we will see God do mighty things. See, two people went up to pray. And each of you here today are identifying with person A or person B. But you see, it doesn't matter which one of these people you were when you came in today. It doesn't matter if you identified with the Pharisee or the tax collector. It doesn't matter which one of these people you were when you came in today. What matters is which person you leave here today. Do you get that? What matters is which person you are when you leave here today. Two people went to pray. Which one will you be today? Whoever has ears, let us pray together. Gracious Lord, we humbly come before you now. Lord, we look at this parable. We look at the truth. And if we honestly look in the mirror, we see all the ways that we have failed you. Lord, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is reaching and touching hearts right now. Lord, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit is convicting. But your Holy Spirit is not condemning. Your Holy Spirit is calling us to repentance. Your Holy Spirit is calling us to restoration, to be your people, to be holy, to be redeemed, to be sanctified and justified. And through your Son's holy blood, we are washed clean. Lord, let us come here each week and be genuine in our prayer. Lord, let us begin together in unity to always come to you in humbleness and to make it our goal to live by your decrees, to live by the ways that your Son Jesus Christ taught us, and to go out and share the good news of this forgiveness, of this love. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hears us. Lord, we ask not only for forgiveness for the things that we have done, but we also ask forgiveness for the things we have left undone. Lead us and guide us in the ways that you have called us. Lead us and guide us to the ways of your Son, Jesus Christ. May he not only be our light, but may he be our measuring stick every day. This we ask and humbly pray in your Son's name. Amen.
God's love was here when you arrived.
God's love is still here as you're leaving. But the difference is, have you experienced it? No matter who you were when you came in, it's about who you are when you leave here. And we can leave here knowing that if we have genuinely come to God and we have genuinely asked for forgiveness, we don't need to leave here as down people. We don't need to walk out of here feeling guilty because God has taken that sin and He has taken it and thrown it away. And He says, you are forgiven. We are forgiven. And that, my friends, is a measure of joy. So leave here in the confidence and the joy of knowing God's love and experiencing His forgiveness and knowing that He will be with us every day, never leaving us nor forsaking us. Let us go now and be God's glorious people. Let us go in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.